The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Independence Day to you. I don't know how you respond to that. You too. Yes. Today, we're continuing in our series, Solid Ground, Building Your House on a Firm Foundation, and we're going to kind of put a different spin on Independence Day, because today we're actually going to be talking about singleness. So, Independence Day in a new form. But what I want to do is read a scripture that brings us back to the kind of the core of what we are going over and going through over these weeks. It's this: Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, after the conclusion of his teaching, he says this: "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." I think if you've looked at the news at all lately, this lesson that Jesus has taught here, it's been tragically on display as we think about that condo building in Miami that collapsed just over a week ago, and just the tragedy there. And I've been thinking about that a lot. I've been praying as it comes to mind for the victims, for the families, for the people that are working so hard there in that disaster scene. And I hope you've been praying about that. And actually, what I want to do is just take just a moment to pray. Lord, we just pray that you would minister to those that are hurting. Lord, we know this kind of disaster takes place all around the world all the time, Lord, and it is just such a stark reminder of how fragile this life is. And Lord, that what we do in this life matters in eternity, the decisions we make, the foundation we build on, Lord. And I just pray that you would minister to those families, those rescue workers, those people who are suffering and mourning right now, Lord. We pray that you would bring hope into the darkness, that you would bring light. And Lord, we just pray for your help in our need as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our life and in our families, we need solid ground. And Scripture teaches us that Jesus Christ is that solid ground. He is the solid rock on which we are to build our lives. He is our cornerstone. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So for the past 3 weeks, what we've been doing is we've been looking at our households, marriage in particular, and children, and we've been thinking about how do we build our households on this firm foundation? How do we build households that are solidly set on the rock? And so I'd encourage you to go back and listen to some of those messages on marriage from the last few weeks. Then last week, Pastor Milton shared some of his accumulated wisdom on how to raise children well and in the fear of the Lord, and we may expand on that a little bit. But how many of you know that healthy marriages and raising godly children are two massive areas of focus here at the King's Chapel? How many of you know that? Yeah, it's a big deal to us. We love marriage. We love children. We produce children here in droves, and it's a good thing. We think it's wonderful, valuable, and we also think that it has a lot of challenges that are worthy of our consideration and worthy of our attention. However, how many of you know this? Not everyone in our church is married. Did you know that? And not everyone in our church has children. And here's the truth. God has blessed our church with a significant number of single adults who are godly single adults who maybe will marry at some point, maybe will remarry at some point, or maybe will never marry. And yet, Lord willing, we'll have a massive multi-generational impact on the kingdom of God. Single adults matter to God. They matter to the work of the kingdom. And it is so important that we talk about how to live this out. It's going to apply to all of us. I promise you there are things that we can each hear. But I just want to illustrate this, show you what I'm talking about. How many of you, by a show of hands, are married? If you don't mind, please raise your hand. If you're married, okay. A bunch of you here in the second service, those numbers will switch. But how many of you right now are unmarried? Unmarried? Yeah, you're sprinkled throughout the crowd. How many of you would really like to meet your spouse? Take a look around at those hands. No, I'm just kidding. Statistically speaking, though, what we're seeing is that people are waiting longer and longer to get married, and many are not marrying at all. And the reasons for this are complex. I don't know all of them, but one of the primary reasons for this is we are beginning to buy this myth that life fulfillment, sexual fulfillment, all these things are better found outside of the marriage covenant. And it's just not true. It's not true at all. The best of what is supposed to take place between a man and a woman does take place within this marital covenant. And statistically, that's even true. We can look at the stats. But here's the reality of the landscape we are in. In 1950, only 22% of adults, American adults, were unmarried. Only 22%. Now the percentage of single adults is, what do you think it is? 50.2%. 50.2%. This generation, millennials, my generation, and that younger generation, whatever you are called, what are you guys called? Gen Z, are waiting longer and longer to get married. They will remain single longer than any other generation in American history. The average age now for marriage in the United States is about 30 years old for men and 28 for women, which is the highest it's ever been in our nation and maybe even in the history of the world. Crazy, right? So if you're in your late 20s and you're still single, you are not alone. In fact, you are in the majority among your peers. By the time today's young people reach 50 years of age, one in four would have been unmarried their entire life. Just anecdotally, I can say this is true. I went to the 10-year reunion for my high school, 10 years removed from high school. This was a few years ago. And in a class of nearly 500 students, listen to this, I could count on fewer than two hands the number of people in my class that were married with children. 10 years removed from high school. Isn't that crazy? I mean, maybe it's not crazy to us, but it's crazy to me. And that started to shift. People are starting to have children now. If you're watching this online and you've got a kid and you're like, hey, no, that's not true. It's starting to shift, but I have to confess this too. This area is a little different. I did a study of an 8-mile radius of the King's Chapel. Don't ask me why 8 miles. That's just the number I chose. And most of you come from within that radius. And it's a little different. This area is very traditional, very affluent, as you may know. And so in this area, you are 21% more likely to be married. So there are a lot of married people here. Not only that, this is a good stat. You are 34% less likely to get divorced. That is an encouraging fact, right? But that said, the reason this is important is because this is our mission field. Within 8 miles of this church, one in 10 of the adults that you meet will be single, either as a result of divorce or being widowed. And more than three out of 10 will be single because they have never been married. That means that within 8 miles of this church, there are 191,000 unmarried adults. And I know it's, Mark, that's a lot of stats. Who cares, right? The point is this. This is our mission field. This is the field of harvest that the Lord has given us. This is the field that is ready. There are thousands of single adults in this area who need to know that the kingdom is for them, who need to know that they are loved by Christ, who need to know that he has a good plan for them, whether they get married or not, and that there's a place for you. There is a place for you, the single adult, to thrive in the local church. They need to know that. Not only that, but my dear unmarried brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to know that the mission is yours to carry forth, that service opportunities, leadership within the church is available to you now, and we need you. We need you to rise to the occasion, to step up. Marriage for some of you is not some preferred future that God has for you. You are not junior varsity. You are not to be waiting. You are valuable contributors to the kingdom and members of Christ's body. And in fact, you may see today that you may actually have a greater capacity for kingdom impact than a lot of your married friends. God has too much in store for you to simply be waiting on some guy or some girl, as wonderful as marriage is. So today, like I said, there will be some things for everyone in this message, but I'm going to be primarily talking to those watching online and those here who are single right now. And so it's a different kind of Independence Day, but I hope this is going to be encouraging to you. And to be clear, when I say single this morning, what I'm talking about is unmarried, okay? Can we just agree? That's what I'm talking about, unmarried. That means if you're dating, you're single. If you're engaged, you're single, okay? We're talking about people that have not yet said vows before God, because things change when you say vows before God, don't they? Did your life change, those that are married? Did your life change when you said those vows? It really changes a lot, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But as we talk about singleness and what Scripture has to say about it, here's what I also want to acknowledge. This is a hard topic. This is when we talk about marriage over the last few weeks, there are people here who are like, well, what about me? I am not married. And there's some pain there. And can I just acknowledge that when this topic is addressed, or not addressed, people get upset. And then when it is addressed, you're like, Mark, I don't want to hear what you have to say about it, right? Because you know that I've been married for a few years. I have 4 children now. And you rightfully can say that I don't understand the struggles that you are walking through. Now, married people struggle with insecurity. Married people struggle with loneliness. Married people struggle with a lack of sexual fulfillment. Married people struggle with feelings of unworthiness and doubt, don't we? But I also want to say, I know that for the single person, some of these particular struggles are very acute right now. And it's hard. It can be really hard, especially in long seasons of waiting. If you have a desire, a strong desire to be married, it can be really difficult. And so I just want to say that some of these things that you're dealing with, I'm sorry. And we here at the church, we want to have a place for you to serve, to be ministered to be blessed, even in this season of difficulty. So can I just come to you with all humility and say, I don't have all the answers? I'm not going to be able to say everything that's going to satisfy every person here in terms of singleness, but here's what I want to do. Invite you to consider what God's word has to say, not what Mark thinks, but what God's word has to say about this amazing gift. Yes, gift of being single and devoted to the kingdom of God. We need every part of the body of Christ to grow up into maturity, or this church will never be what God has called it to be. Your life will never be what God has called your life to be. I've worked in ministry with singles, particularly young adults, for the last 10 years, and what I know is that not all, but many of you want to be married at some point. Most want to be married at some point. And so what I'm going to do is I'm not going to disparage marriage, because Scripture does not. Actually, we're going to start this way. We're going to start by reaffirming what we've been talking about for weeks, how God feels about marriage, what marriage is and what it is not. Because as I quoted those stats and the fewer and fewer people that are getting married, many of you are missing out. Marriage is good. Marriage is a good and godly pursuit. That's our first main point here. Marriage is a good and godly pursuit. If you desire to be married and you are single, you desire something good. Marriage is God's idea, and it should be esteemed. How many of you know we have a high view of marriage in this church? We really do, because Scripture holds a high view of marriage. We've looked at Ephesians 5, and what we've seen is that marriage is this picture of Christ's sacrificial love for the church. It is a beautiful thing. A Christ-centered marriage is a good thing, and it is God's idea. In Genesis 2, before sin entered the world, God is looking at everything that he has made, and he says that it is what? Good. He says it's good. But then he looks at man, and he sees Adam alone, and he says it is what? Not good. Not good. It is not good for man to be alone. Isn't that crazy? Loneliness preceded sin. Think about that. Before sin had even entered into the equation, man was lonely and it was not good. God has created us for relationships. He has created us for intimacy. And he created Eve not so that she could be the same as Adam. No, but rather that both Adam and Eve would be unique complements to one another, that they would both be reflections of the image of God, but different facets of the image of God. Adam and Eve are married in Scripture, in the first marriage of Scripture, and God says that it is what? Very good. Very good. It's as if God saved the best for last. Marriage is God's idea, God's creation, and marriage is very good. Do you know that it is still not good for man to be alone? It is not good for man to be alone. Let's be honest. Most single guys in particular are a mess. Just a mess. And I can only speak from my own personal experience, but many of you could share similar experiences. Let me pull back the curtain on my life for a moment and just give you kind of the lay of the land. Before I was married to Beth, I lived with 4 to 5, I don't know how many were on the lease, but other dudes. And here's what our conditions were like. We had no air conditioning, no dishwasher, 1 bathroom, more Xboxes than dish towels. That is not an exaggeration. And we ate frozen pizza 9 nights a week. I'm serious. This is a kind of a sensitive subject, but I slept in a bunk bed until my mid-20s, okay? Ladies, this is the environment. This is the landscape for you. Guys on their own are not that appealing, are they? Guys are weird. It is not good for man to be alone. Yet somehow I tricked my wife into marrying me. And here's what's crazy. I no longer sleep in a bunk bed, right? I eat vegetables. I have curtains. Life is different. Marriage is good. Marriage is a gift from God. And when it's done his way, it is very good. It's helped me to mature. It's given me a lifelong dear friend and companion who I love. And it's enriched my life, especially through having children. And so if you are single today and you have a deep, unrelenting desire to be married, you desire a good thing. You really do. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." So I'd encourage you, if that's on your heart, pursue it. Number one, pursue marriage. That may mean putting yourself in a position to actually meet people that you could potentially marry, to be around other godly people. That may mean stepping out of your comfort zone, asking someone on a date, having a little more boldness, and going for it. Pursuing it. It's a noble pursuit. Secondly, not only do we pursue marriage, if this is something that is heavy on your heart, the second thing we can do is prepare for marriage. I don't know your specific circumstances, but I can tell you that too many people enter into marriage unprepared. In fact, lack of preparation for marriage is cited as a cause of divorce almost 30% of the time. And truthfully, nobody is prepared when we get married, right? Were you ready when you got married? Not really. But there are things that you can do to prepare, to get a better start. What does that look like? Maybe it's this, drawing near to the Lord and growing in intimacy with him. Having a rock solid single life with the Lord. Maybe we grow in things that are going to be part of our marriage. We grow in apologizing. We grow in showing grace to other people. We grow in forgiving offenses. We pursue people that have lived life better, longer than us. We pursue mentor relationships, discipleship relationships that will help guide us in our future. Maybe we take this time to cast off the chains of our addictions in our lives that are killing us. Because guess what? If you have those things in your life, when you get married, you bring them with you. What if we dealt with those things now, rather than bringing poison into our marriage? You can pursue marriage. You can prepare for marriage. And thirdly, this is the most important, you can pray for marriage. Pray that God would lead you to a godly spouse. Pray that God would mold you into someone who would be a godly husband or wife. And pray that God would complete the work that he has for you in this season. And then maybe pray this: God, if you have something better in mind for me than marriage, yes, better than marriage, Lord, would you change my heart to desire that? We can pray. Marriage is good. I should say this, marriage can be good, right? Marriage can be good, because you know what I know? The number one prerequisite for divorce is what? Marriage. That's right. There are plenty of miserable marriages, but marriage is also, it can be good, but it's also really hard. And I'm gonna tell you what marriage is not. Marriage is not, this is our main point number two if you're taking notes, marriage is not completion. Marriage is not completion. This is one of the biggest romantic myths in our society. We've all seen Jerry Maguire, right? Well, I haven't because I'm a Christian, but you'll remember the famous scene in Jerry Maguire in which Tom Cruise bursts into the room to Renee Zellweger and he says, You complete me. Does she? No. This is a harmful myth. And here's the truth. No human being will complete you. They were not meant to. They cannot, their shoulders are not strong enough to bear the burden of you. They cannot complete you. There is no one. Guess what? The one is the one that you marry. Before that, there's no one. There's no soulmate. I know this is going to bother some of you. Marriage, rather, is two people with problems joining their problems together. That's what it is. That's what it is. 1 Corinthians 7 32 to 35, Paul talks about some of the complexities of marriage and what it does in changing your life. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. Wouldn't that be nice? The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. Unmarried men, is that true of you? Is that true of you? Anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And listen to this, his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord. Is that true of you? How to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this to you for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you. He's saying this isn't to prevent you from getting married, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Beth, my wife, is a wonderful gift to me. But when we got married, my interests became divided. They had to be. I had different priorities. I had different responsibilities. I had people in my life and a growing number of people in my life that I was responsible for. I had new responsibilities with my money. Before I got married, to move, all it would take was a Honda Accord, a few bungee cords, and maybe like 15 minutes. Because my couch could go back to the dumpster where I found it. Now to move, it would take a full-size truck just to fit in Beth's elliptical and her treadmill. Two things that, guess what, I would never own. Never. Life is different. I look around my bathroom, and I have no idea what all that stuff is. Like, in my experience, there's something called soap, and you use that for your hair. You use that for your face. You use that for the floors. It's soap. You just need one, right? But now I have new responsibilities with my money. New responsibilities with my time, right? Before I was married, I traveled a lot. I went to dangerous places. I remember I spent several trips actually in Medellin, Colombia, which was the home of Pablo Escobar. It was the murder capital of the world, one of the most dangerous places on earth in the 90s. And I went there several times and did some awesome, crazy things. Like, we would play soccer and share the gospel in the middle of a prison cell block in a maximum security prison. We'd play against the inmates and then share the gospel with them. And then I can remember another night where I was at night in the barrios, in the neighborhoods where Pablo Escobar had his stomping grounds, playing on the field that he had created against cartel members in soccer, and then talking to them about Jesus after the game. That was when I was single. When you get married and you have children, the risk calculus changes a little bit, doesn't it? Some of the decisions that you make have to be a little bit different. And what I'll tell you is that time in which I was single and able to do those things without having to consider all these other responsibilities with my time, that was a gift. Those were some of the most amazing ministry experiences of my life so far. I can tell you right now, I'm tired all the time. All the time. I can't hang out late like I used to. I've got to go to doctor's appointments, feed kids, change diapers, help them get ready for bed, hopefully be able to date my wife, take my grad classes, and do my best to serve the Lord here. We talk a lot about margin in our society. Do you all know what margin is? Margin is the distance between our capacity and our obligation. And when you get married and when you have children, that gap just closes. There is no distance between your capacity and your obligation. Marriage can be amazing, but it doesn't complete us. In fact, it can divide our attention and our affection. And rather than completing us, here's what marriage does. It reveals us. It exposes us. We can all fall into this trap of thinking, if only I was married, then fill in the blank. If only I had someone, I wouldn't be so insecure. It's not true. If only I had someone, I wouldn't be lonely. I've talked to many married people who are completely alone, even though they share a house with a spouse. If only I had someone, I wouldn't struggle with my addiction. That's not true. You carry those things into your marriage if you don't deal with them. You can develop those things in your marriage if you're not careful and don't deal with them. But here's the painful truth. Lonely, insecure, single people become lonely, insecure, married people. Your spouse cannot complete you. They were never meant to. And the sooner we can reset our expectations and determine to be God's people now, in whatever season of life we're in, the better our future or present marriage will be. Remember this, who was single in Scripture? Who's that? The main character of Scripture who was single? Thank you, Jesus. Jesus Christ was single. And when we, even in the church, elevate marriage so much and put this pressure for everyone to get married and who are you dating and what's wrong with you, when we do that, we actually devalue a lot of what Jesus has to say about a life of devotion to his Father. We undermine the instruction of Scripture. Hear me, God is not working on you so that you become the special person that's special enough for that special someone. He is not. He is working on you to make you more like Christ. In whatever status you are in, whether you are married or single, he may do that through a season of singleness. He may sanctify you through marriage, but he is not preparing you just so you're good enough to be married. How many of you know knuckleheads who get married? You're looking at one, right? Marriage is not some sign of spiritual maturity. In fact, I know single people in this church whose spiritual maturity vastly exceeds mine. Marriage is not a reward for the holy. And it is not a prerequisite for a happy and full life. It is a gift. It is something that many of you, most of you, can and will experience, and it can be a blessing. But marriage, if anything, it doesn't complete us. Rather, it exposes us. It sanctifies us because there is nowhere to hide in marriage. Your flaws are on full display, and you learn very quickly some things about yourself. You learn how self-centered you are. You learn how needy you are. You learn how difficult you are, and you learn how much you need to grow. That kind of sanctifying exposure is good, isn't it? It's a good thing, but let me tell you, it is a gift from God when we can learn those lessons while we are not single and not at the expense of a spouse or children. Number three, marriage is not for everyone. Jesus recognizes this in Matthew 19. He's teaching about marriage and divorce, and he's talking about how beautiful marriage is and then also how rare divorce should be, and he presents it as this very heavy, weighty thing, this commitment that we make to one another. And he's talking about the till death do us part of a godly marriage. And his disciples respond to him very honestly, and they basically say, if it's that hard, why would people get married? Maybe people should just not get married. And Jesus basically says, it is hard. And there are three categories of people who may not marry. Matthew 19:11, but he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. All the commentators agree that Jesus is not being literal. What he's doing is he's establishing metaphorically three categories of people that will not marry. For the Christian, sex in particular is confined to the context of marriage. That is God's design. It is his instruction to us. And therefore, Jesus is saying that there are three kinds of people who will remain celibate and single. First, there are those that cannot marry because of circumstances from birth. That could mean those who are born without reproductive capacity, those who have limited physical or mental capacity, or those without sexual desire, and they just don't have a desire. That could also include those Christians who are genuinely having a godly wrestling match against their own desires, some who are dealing with things like same-sex attraction, who determine that based on God's word, they are going to choose to set aside their sexual desires and live a life of singleness to honor God. There are those that are not married and are celibate because of present life circumstances, what's going on right now. This could include those who are divorced, those who are widowed, those who are celibate because they're simply waiting. And even for those who hope to be married, there are some circumstances that do prevent you from being married, right? For example, you're too young. If you're 12, you're not getting married, right? You might be out of a past relationship just recently, and you cannot be married. Maybe you're coming out of the chains of addiction, or you're dealing with an illness, or maybe your life circumstances would just make it wildly impractical, like you're a deployed soldier. Not the time, right? Or maybe you're a missionary who's in a dangerous context, and so your present life circumstances may be a good reason not to be married. And thirdly, there are those that will not marry, Jesus says, for the sake of the kingdom. They've been endowed with this gift of grace from God, either for a season or for life, to not need to be married because their priorities are different, but rather they will devote themselves wholeheartedly to the work of the kingdom. There are some like the Apostle Paul and Jesus Christ who are unmarried and live all out for the mission. And this is a beautiful thing. I can think of some of our missionaries here in this church who have done this, even some of our young women right now who are overseas in places like Cambodia, Panama, Spain, and they are giving of their lives, maybe just temporarily, but for this season, they are giving of their lives to reach the lost, to carry forth the Great Commission, and they are setting aside, at times, setting aside some of their desires and preferences, deferring those things out of a deep desire to serve their Lord. You see, for the Christian, life does not begin when you get a ring on your finger. Your life does not start when you walk an aisle. The fourth thing we see is this: marriage is not ultimate. Marriage is not ultimate. Matthew 22:30, Jesus says, for the resurrection, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. We've taught on this passage before, but basically he's saying that when you get to heaven, you are no longer married. And we're like, oh, that's sad. And it is kind of sad. And yet, we know and we trust that God has something relationally even better in store for us. Marriage cannot be ultimate because marriage is
temporary. Marriage is temporary. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7:7. He says, regarding marriage, he's saying it's not always preferable. He says, I wish that all were as I myself am. What was Paul? Single, right? But each has his own gift, his own charismata, this gift of grace from God, spiritual empowerment. Spiritual empowerment, one of one kind and one of another. Both marriage and singleness are gifts of grace. They can be gifts of grace, gifts. You need spiritual empowerment to do either well. And you say, well, I get how marriage can be a gift, but how in the world can singleness be a gift? Singleness can be a gift that allows you to have undivided and devoted attention to God's kingdom. And he might give you that gift temporarily so that you can fill out some kind of assignment. He might give you that gift for a season toward the end of your life. He might give you that gift for a lifetime to be a blessing to generations. Look at this. In Mark 10, Jesus says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time and in the life to come. You see, ultimately, we are made for relationships, but the ultimate community is the church. It's not our marriage. It's the church. These people, this body of Christ, those are who will go with us into eternity. And so you may say, but Mark, I really want to have kids. Jesus here is speaking of spiritual offspring. He's saying that you can have an impact for generations. You can have an impact that is not necessarily through biological children, but through spiritual children. And if you don't get the opportunity to have biological children and you really want them, I mourn with you. I grieve with you because that is a real loss. It's really hard. But I've seen some amazing things, especially in some of the women of God in our church who have determined that they are going to develop spiritual offspring. They are going to pour into other people. And there have been men and women in my life who have done that for me, who have determined that they are going to live for the kingdom. And man, they are going to have a huge family in heaven. Huge. Massive impact because of a life of devotion to the Lord. So what can you do? If you're single, get involved wherever you can in discipleship ministry in the church where you can help develop people, because spiritual offspring in the kingdom of God are actually more important than biological offspring. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around us. Jesus, though, was unmarried. Jesus had no biological children, yet God has given him a spiritual legacy, a spiritual blessing of children all over the world. The only part of your life that needs to be left unfulfilled in some sense as a single person is that sexual part of your life. And that is a legitimate loss that I don't want to minimize. For the godly person, for the godly single person, they will choose to abstain from sexual activity because of God's design. But what Scripture says is that God will give you a special charisma, a spiritual empowerment even for that. He can help you. He can walk with you. Please do not turn to other things. Do not buy the lie that sexual fulfillment is found in many partners outside of marriage. Do not buy the lie that pornography will satisfy you. In fact, I beg you to avoid that. I beg you to avoid that because it is a hole of demonic decay that is really difficult to get back from. Look for God's enablement today to live a godly life. God can enable you to live a happy and fulfilled life even if you're single, even without sex. Remember, the most joy-filled, love-filled man that ever walked the face of the earth did so without any marriage, without any sex in his life. But the other things that marriage supplies, companionship, offspring, God gives you those things now and in an ultimate form, an eternal form through the church. And I've seen this. I've seen this in some of our single people who live lives for a long time in singleness, and those who are godly, what you'll know about them is that they have an intimate relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, and they'll talk about it. You'll see the way they live and move, the way they minister, and they'll talk about how God has been their constant companion and friend. There's something really special that can develop there. Matthew 19, Jesus says this. He says, let the one who is able to receive this receive it. He says, basically, he leaves it up to you. You don't have to receive this teaching. You don't have to say that or believe that singleness is a gift for this season. You don't have to believe that God will supply all the graces that are needed. But Jesus says, let the one who is able to receive this. This Greek word receive, koreo, it means to make room for it. Make room for it. If God has called you to this, make room for it in your life. He says, clear a path for it. And here's how you can do that, and then we'll come to a close here. Number one, guess what? This applies to people who are married as well. Number one, devote yourself to God. You need God's grace to make it as a single person or as a married person. So whatever state you're in, look here first. If your vertical relationship with the Lord is right, your horizontal relationships with other people will be much stronger. And when this is broken, these horizontal relationships will suffer. Devote yourself to God. Let him produce a love of Christ in you. Number two, don't waste this season. Don't waste your singleness. I read that the average young adult spends 10,000 hours of their life playing video games. The average iPhone user touches their phone 2,700 times a day. That is not why God gave you this gift right now. That is not why God gave you this gift. He gave you this gift, all of us, to live for the kingdom. To not waste whatever status of life we are in. We need a generation of singles to rise up in this church. We need you to rise up in the boldness of the Holy Spirit, to live all out for the kingdom of God. To use this gift, to put the social media away and use the advantages afforded by your singleness to open up your hands and your hearts to the world. Invest in God's family now. Thirdly, invest in your eternal family. You need the church. And they need you. So get involved. Get to know people personally. I've been so blessed by people who have poured into my children, who have poured into my life when they didn't have children. Diana White, who runs our children's ministry here, lived in our house when she was 18 years old, and she poured out her life in love and service to 9 crazy kids. And man, she's been blessed, and we've been blessed. We've experienced a massive spiritual blessing because of that gift that she gave us of her life and her time, and she's not the only one. Number four, lastly, if you want to get married and you believe it's what God has for you, use this time to build your identity in Jesus. Don't wait for your future spouse to give you an identity. Build your identity in Christ today. That will be the biggest gift that you can ever give to a future spouse. That means that more than asking, what would Jesus do, which is a good question, it's this, Jesus, what would you do if you were in my shoes, in my circumstances right now? How would you live? And Lord, would you give me the grace to live like that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Independence Day, Lord. I pray that we would take hold of the gifts that you have for us in each season of life. Lord, I pray that you would supernaturally give us the grace, that charismata, to trust you. Being single is hard, really hard at times. Lord, but your word says you will give us more grace than that. So I pray that you would just encourage those who are single right now, that you would build them up, that you would motivate them and empower them in ministry, Lord. And for us that are married, Lord, I pray that we would reflect on the blessing and the challenge that marriage is and not be apathetic, but seek to pursue you, to have undivided interests despite the fact that we're married. Lord, I pray that your blessing upon this church. I pray that you would continue to move in power in this place. Lord, let this be a place that is different because of the work of your Spirit. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.